Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We are, I'm just turning on my mic here, we are almost finished our series in Philippians. I think we'll be done with it sometime in September. This Sunday, I believe, is either 1 year from when I started being your pastor, or it's 1 year and 1 week. Since I started being your pastor, it has been a delight to preach God's word to you. This last year, we've learned about God's grace in Christ through the book of Mark. We've seen how that shapes our lives as a church through the book of Philippians, and it's just my privilege to keep preaching. You will have noticed I'm still growing as a preacher, and I'm endeavoring as much as I can to improve as a preacher for your good, so I can better serve you. And better help you follow Jesus. So it is a great privilege. I think it would be really encouraging. And if you want to be encouraged this week in your faith and in what God's done for our church, I just encourage you to please do grab one of those AGM booklets and read about how God has provided. For me as a pastor, it has been a great journey of faith. It's just amazing to see and hear how the Holy Spirit is working through our church and how Christ is providing for our church. He said that he will sustain the church, and I definitely feel like I see that within the life of our congregation. So please do take one of those booklets home, have a read of it, and spend a little bit of time thanking God for all that he's done for us as a church this last year. Let's read God's word together. We'll look at verses 4 to 7 today. This is God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What role does the gospel play in the Christian life? How does your faith in the gospel shape your everyday life as a Christian? To help us think about that, I want to tell you a story about a car crash. I want you to visualize that you had a plan to head to visit your aunt and uncle on the beach in Queensland for Christmas. And you were going to drive there. And one particular day, as you were out driving your car, you were being a little bit reckless. You were texting on your phone, and you crashed your car into a power pole. And it was totaled. And try what you might, you called your insurance company, and they couldn't fix it. Maybe you tinkered with your car, and you realize, well, the steering wheel doesn't work anymore, and turning the engine on is now dangerous. And so, in humility, you called your aunt and uncle who live by the beach in Queensland, and you explained the situation to them. I'm sorry, Auntie Catherine, I'm not going to be able to make it to Queensland because I've wrecked my car. I was being reckless. It's totaled. I'm just not going to be able to come. Let's suppose that your aunt and uncle were particularly generous people. And so in response to your humility, as they saw even your recklessness, they said, that's okay. I'm going to call a car dealer. I'm going to have the car dealer deliver a car to your house. And all you must do is sign the paperwork and take the keys in your hand. And you'll be able to drive and visit us for Christmas. How would your aunt and uncle want that new car and the gift of that car to you to shape your everyday life between now and Christmas? As you respond to that, receiving that card, it's possible that you might think, well, okay, it's good that I've got a car to take me to Queensland at Christmas, but maybe I'll just take those keys and I'll put them in a safety box and I'll put them in a safe and I'll put them in a corner in my house. And then they'll be safe for when I want to go to Queensland for Christmas. Is that a good response? Is that really what your aunt and uncle want you to do, having received a car? It's just to keep it completely safe so you can get to their house at Christmas? I don't think it is, right? They're not just giving you a car so you can get to their house for Christmas and enjoy that holiday by the beach. They're giving you a car so you can drive it in your everyday life and so that it can make a difference to your life while you wait for Christmas to come. That's what they're doing. They're giving you a new car. And you can drive it around every day. It can help you get to the grocery store. It can help you get to work and can help you pick up your kids from school. The gospel is not just keys to get to heaven. It's keys to a car that takes us to heaven and helps us live every day. Helps us accomplish what we need every day. Faith in the gospel shapes our lives. It is a gift that helps us live. Today we see something like that in our passage. We see Paul talking about how our faith in the gospel enables us to live by dependence on God's grace. God's grace doesn't just deal with our sin in the past, doesn't just help us get to heaven in the future. It helps us to live each day by faith, dependent on God's grace and help. In our passage, we see this tension. The fruit of faith in the gospel, faith brings joy. It brings a great wonder and joy in God for saving us. It brings in our lives love because we know that God's taking care of our needs. We can serve other people. And it brings peace, calms our anxieties. It gives us peace with God. It helps us to know God's presence with us. Faith in the gospel brings forth all these things. But the constant enemy of faith in the gospel is fear. Fear steals our joy. Fear steals our ability to love other people. Fear steals our sense of peace and communion and fellowship with God. We live our lives in this tension between fear, thinking that God hasn't provided for us, and faith, trusting that his gospel means that he will provide for all of our needs, that he will sustain us each and every day. So we are talking about the tension between worldly fear or unbelieving fear and faith in the gospel that produces joy. That's what we're talking about in our passage. Here, I think, is the essence of what Paul is saying to us today. We should not be anxious about anything. Instead, we should rejoice at all times, be gentle to all people, and pray in all situations, because our Savior is coming and God is with us. Interesting the way that Paul in this passage kind of repeats this idea of all. And it's actually the same in the Greek. There's the same word used. Every time you see something like everyone or everything, it's actually the same root word, this word pan. So it's rejoicing at all times, it's being gentle to all people, and it's praying in all situations. Our faith in Jesus changes every part of our life. Every single time in our life, we should be rejoicing. In every situation in our life, God cares for us. We should bring our needs to him. And we should be gentle to all of those around us. Let's start with that first one. Instead of being anxious, we should rejoice at all times. Christian joy comes from remembering and continually reminding ourselves of the Lord and his promises to us in the gospel. Christian joy is a joy in the Lord. even when it's a joy in other Christians, it's a joy in the Lord at work in them. Christian joy always finds its end as a joy in God. It is a joy in God and all that he is for us in the gospel and all that he is for us because of the gospel. And so Paul exhorts the Philippians saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. You know, anxiety, fear, is visceral. It produces in us a psychological response. Fear clouds our minds. It keeps us from being distracted. That's useful when we are in danger and we need to make choices and take actions that help us to get out of a situation of danger. If it really is our actions that save us from a situation of danger, let's say that you are walking out in the forest and you see a snake. Your fear response helps you run away from the snake and not be distracted by all of the wonderful things around you. It helps you focus and it clouds your mind to keep you from thinking about other things. Now, the goal of that is to help you get out of danger, right? But there are times when we get anxious and we are not the solution to our own problems. Sometimes anxiety and the cloudiness of anxiety actually keeps us from realizing that there's someone there to help us. Our anxiety keeps us from thinking, from remembering the Lord and rejoicing in him. And in the biggest problems that we have in life, we are not the solution to our own problems. The greatest danger that you have in life is that you are a sinner in the hands of a holy God. And you can't solve that problem by yourself. You need Christ to intercede for you. And so in so many things of your life, you are not big enough to solve your problems. You need someone outside of yourself. And so anxiety doesn't help you deal with them. Only remembering the Lord and remembering to rejoice in the Lord will help. That's why Paul, even though he's told the Philippians to rejoice many times in this letter, one of the key responses that Paul sees as a response to the gospel is joy, happiness, knowing that God's taking care of our needs, seeing the amazingness of his character in Christ. But here again, Paul repeats this phrase again, rejoice. Rejoice always, and again I will say, rejoice. When you are afraid, you need to fix your mind on the Lord. You need to fix your mind on rejoicing in him. You need to remember his promises to you. That's the antidote to fear. And so in situations where we feel that tension, the daily stress of the things that life puts on us, the fear of the future, something that's come into our life that's threatened to disrupt the peace that we had, we don't just respond to that. We direct our minds to the Lord because he has promised that he cares for us and that he will help us in every situation where we feel threatened. When I was a child, our parents often gave us these baby lambs to look after. And it was wonderful as a kid to have a baby lamb. They are these creatures of sheer joy, right? The way that they play in the paddocks and dance together. So it wasn't really a hard job when my parents told me that I had to go and feed these lambs every morning on the way to school. Somehow, when I didn't have a pet lamb to feed, I couldn't get ready, couldn't put my shoes on the right feet, I couldn't brush my teeth. But when I had a lamb that I was going to go feed with a bottle of milk, all of that was easy. I had plenty of time. So I would go to these lambs and I would feed them, and it never really felt like work. They're just so excited to see the milk every day and their little tails wag as they drink that milk. So we provide for their needs. But what happens when I go to school? And maybe those lambs, they've had their big fall, they've slept, and they wake up. What happens when lambs wake up and they can't see someone who's going to provide for them, they can't see their mum or their caring you know, farming kid who's going to feed them their milk, they get scared and they bleat and they make noise, and there would be this cacophony. And so when we got home from the bus and we'd walk the 20-minute trek up the hill to home, we would hear these lambs all distressed because they couldn't see us anymore and they weren't happy anymore and they were afraid that we weren't going to take care of them. What caused their fear? Was it real danger or just perceived danger? Were they really in danger that they wouldn't ever get another meal in their lives? The answer is no. They had these faithful farming kids who were delighted to feed them. What happened was they couldn't see us. And they doubted in their little hearts. And they became afraid. Jesus says this to his disciples. And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are Jesus' sheep. He cares for us. And even when we can't see him in our minds, even when our problems seem so big, we need to remember that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He delights to give us that bottle of milk exactly when we need it. He loves to do that because he has made the way to do that through Christ. Through Christ, we live in God's grace, and that means that he is always ready to hear our requests and that we can live in the joy of the Lord. And so what we need to do when we are afraid, when we think that those problems that face us are so big and so scary, when we're tempted to think that maybe God has left us, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. It is in the gospel that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. It is because of the gospel. It is because the God of this universe has dealt with your sin. And you've received his justification through faith. Because that is the reality, that means that he is for you in Jesus. He delights to feed you. He delights to meet your needs. When you face a situation of need, you need to remind yourself that God is for you and that you should go to him. You need to rejoice knowing that he's going to provide for you because of Christ. It is thinking of the Lord, according to Paul, that will bring us joy. When Paul here sees the Lord, he's not just talking about God, he's specifically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Typically, when Paul uses the word Lord in the letters that he writes, he is talking about Christ. I think Peter says in the book of Acts, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And so if you look at Philippians 1:2, Paul says the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. You need to, in times of anxiety, bring your mind to Jesus Christ, to what God has done in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2:1 that there is encouragement for us in Christ. Facing those situations we feel afraid, there is encouragement for us in what God has done for us in Christ. And then throughout the rest of Philippians 2, he lists what that is. Who, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on a human form. And being found in human form, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Because that is the case, because Christ has obeyed God on your behalf, because Christ has suffered the death of the cross to pay for your sins, God is for you. God is for you. You need to bring your mind to that. You need to meditate on that when you face various trials. You need to rejoice at all times. You should rejoice at all times. There is joy for you at all times because God is for you always because of Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. What does this look like practically? It means that you need to read the Bible regularly. When you have anxieties, you meditate on them. You try to solve them. You read news articles about them. You scheme of how you could buy something or how you could do something that would help you solve your problems. You're good at meditating. You meditate on all of your ways to fix your problems. Why will you not meditate? Why will you not think? Why will you not read the Bible that directs you to God's solutions for your problems, to his care for you, to his ability to accomplish more than you could ask or think? You should read Scripture because it will help you think about God. This can help us. If you have a habit of turning to the Bible, even when you are afraid, it can help you take your mind off your problems and fix your mind on the Lord so that you can rejoice. And then I think another thing that can help us is fellowship. Fellowship can help us. Sometimes we just are so wrapped up in our stuff, we can't help ourselves get out of it. Or it's very difficult for us to do that. But when you share your anxieties with another Christian, they can help. Maybe they've got a freer mind. Maybe they're not as worried at that particular time, and they are able to direct you to the Lord to help you rejoice. Our joy in God is not just an individual project. It's a community project. We're helping each other as those little lambs of Jesus Christ to remember that our Savior loves us and that it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Next, instead of being anxious, Paul tells us to be gentle to all people. To be gentle to all people. This is another one of those practices of faith in the gospel. Paul instructs the Philippians saying, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." At first, it might seem strange. There's an anxious person. Paul's advice to the anxious person is to go out and to care for the needs of other people, to be gentle to all. The word is translated in the ESV as reasonableness. I think a better translation is gentleness. You can see that the same word is used as a qualification for an elder in 1 Timothy 3:3. We're told that elders are not to be violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not quarrelsome. In Titus 3:2, we're told that we as Christians are supposed to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. This is the same idea here. Paul is telling us to be gentle in our dealings with all the people around us, to be reasonable or obliging, to sometimes even take a bad deal to love and serve others. I don't know if you've ever noticed, anxious people aren't always that fun to be around. If you're in front of me at the traffic light and I'm late to pick Alana up from the train, you might see in your rear vision mirror a man who's muttering. Maybe you might see some Italian hands if you're very lucky. If you're very unlucky, you might get a little honk on the horn. Anxious people, they're not fun, not gentle to others. If you show me an angry and forceful person who's negotiating a hard deal with everyone around them, I will show you an anxious person. He's so determined to get the best out of every deal, out of every situation, to see the other person serve them, to see the other person oblige their needs. They expect everyone around them to be perfectly gentle and wonderful and thoughtful, to be ever thinking about their every little whim and need. That's someone who's anxious. Anxious people are not gentle people. They're forceful people. But you show me a joyful person, and I will show you a gentle person. A gentle person. A joyful person is willing to accept a bad deal. What helps us with this? I think something that can help us think about this. Let's imagine there's someone at your work, and they've worked hard their whole life, and they've saved up their pennies, and they're now finally retiring from your job. How do they live? You know, they've turned in their notice. They're working out that three-month notice period. How do they live for that last 3 months of their life at that job? It's just this lightheartedness, isn't there? They don't really care. You know, the affairs of their job that they used to once care about, the leadership changes, the back table deals, it's all ethereal. It might be something that you get anxious about. They're not really that concerned. They're on their way out of there. They're off to Sandy Holmes Retirement Village or whatever it is. They're going to live a great life. They've just saved up their huge retirement and they're on their way out. They're willing, probably, even if they've got certain tools or equipment for their job, maybe they've bought certain things that help their job, them do their job or have comfort in their job. They're probably willing to somewhat give them away, even accept a bad deal. They're not really that concerned. Those things aren't really that helpful for them. Not planning on working anymore. They're on their way out. So they have this light-handedness, this gentleness in all their dealings with the job after they've turned in their notice. We are like that as Christians. We are like that as Christians. Paul says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Our time in this world is almost over. We know when Christ comes back, that we will be with him, that he will take us, and there we'll have all of our needs provided for. We have an inheritance in Christ that is undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. Because that is the case, because we know that our days here on earth are limited, we can be gentle in all of our dealings with people in this world. We can even accept bad deals. Think of all the stuff that you have. The money, various possessions, relationships, all of that changes when Jesus comes. All of that changes when Jesus comes. There's a passage that Paul writes. He says in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we have brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. All of the stuff that you want to get to make your life in this world feel more comfortable, to solve your anxiety, you're not going to take it with you. Your days on life and this earth are soon going to be over. And everything will be different in the kingdom of God. We don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but Jesus and Paul and others in the New Testament constantly tell us that there's going to be a great difference. That we're not going to take anything from this world with us. So all those things that we are acquiring, those sandcastles, the fortresses as we try to build them around us to keep ourselves safe, it is all, at the end of the day, sandcastles. And the high tide of God's judgment is coming, and all of those things will be washed away. And so as we deal with those sandcastles, we can treat them for what they are. And we can accept some other kid comes and steals our sandcastle and wants to live in it. We can accept a bad deal. We can be gentle because we know this is just a temporary excursion on the beach, and those waves of the high tide are going to settle all scores anyway. See how gentleness and the certitude that God is coming back, and that's a good thing for us because we're in Christ, that helps us be gentle, reasonable, obliging to all people. We know that God is constantly for us in Christ, and because he's provided for all of our needs, we can be loving to others and seek to provide for their needs. Sometimes to fight anxiety, you need to take your mind off your problems and discipline yourself to care for others, to think of others. That is a way to remind yourself to act faith in the reality that God has taken care of all of your needs. He's taken care of your future needs, and he's promised you he will give you what you need on your way to heaven. He is going to provide for you each and every day. He's promised you that in his word, so you can provide for others. Lastly, instead of being anxious, Paul tells us to pray in all situations. Paul instructs the Philippians in verse 6 saying, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We should pray to God in all situations. We do actually, after all, receive all good things from God. We might think, well, I acquired all of these things for myself. That was only possible because God gave them to you. Your existence comes from God. The fact that you're alive today, the fact that you're sitting in this chair, comes from the God who's sustaining your existence. He's the one who provides food to all creatures. All the good things that you think you need, that you are anxiously working to get, come from God. He gives all good gifts. Not only that, not only do we depend on him for our very existence, but he has promised to meet all of our needs in Christ. He has called us to trust in him, not just for the fact that we exist, not just for our creation. He's called us to trust on him for salvation. For salvation. So that in everything we might say, my sufficiency is not from myself, but comes from God. The anxious person, you see, they are afraid and they trust in themselves. The Christian is, Lord willing, unafraid and trusts in God. This is a question of who you trust. In a way, who do you pray to when you have difficulties? Do you bring your needs to God? Do you bring your needs to yourself? Seek to answer your own prayer requests by your own power. God calls us in the gospel to depend on him, to know that he loves us and that he only gives good gifts to his children. Paul tells us to pray in two ways. He says to pray with thankfulness. Gospel-based prayer recognizes that God is committed to meeting our needs. It recognizes that he's already met our greatest needs in Christ. And because he has given us Christ, he will also give us with him all things. Even in our moments of anxiety, we can likely find little ways in which even in that situation, God has provided for us. Let's say you're anxious that you won't be able to pay the mortgage on your house. God's already given you a house. Maybe you can be thankful for that. God has given you thus far a job to pay for that house and various other things. Even in situations of anxiety, we can see things to be thankful for. And that helps us to act faith. As we look back at the past and see how God has provided in Christ, provided in all of the little things of our everyday lives, that helps us to act faith, the kind of faith that we need to pray, trusting that God will meet our needs as we pray to him. So second, we pray with supplications, which means that we let our requests be made known to God. In supplication, we frankly let God know about our needs. You know, God is a God of fullness. God is an overflowing God of love and goodness. God doesn't need anything from us. The one thing that God loves more than anything else is to be told that we are needy so that he can fill us, so that he can provide for us. He loves people to say honestly about their emptiness, about their neediness, because that glorifies him as he gives them gifts, as he overflows in goodness to meet their needs. So you should come to God with your needs because that glorifies him as a giver. The one thing that most glorifies God is also the one thing that's for your ultimate good. Jesus says, when his children ask him for bread, he will not give them a stone. We don't know exactly how God will meet each one of our prayer requests. The things that we think we need might not be the ultimate things that we need, or it might not be the timeline that we think is best for us, is actually best for us. But we know that because God is for us in Christ, as our Heavenly Father, when we ask for bread, he will not give us a stone. So we pray in recognition of our multifaceted neediness. Sometimes we don't even know what we need. We pray to him knowing that he is for us, that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And we're told on the basis of that, that God will share his peace with us. You know, God has perfect peace in himself. We feel anxiety. God's never been anxious. We have situations of need and fear and danger. God has never been in a situation like that. There is not a moment in God's existence as God in which he has been afraid. Nothing has made God afraid. Not creation when he created the world. Not Satan when Satan rebelled. Not sin when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Not death. As the creatures that he loves first became susceptible to death. Not the future. Not anything. Because all of his plans come to pass. Even when he creates the world, he is still in control of all things. God has never been anxious. God has always had perfect peace. God has always had perfect joy. God has never had to pray to anyone. And therefore, he can be good and kind to all. God has peace. As we trust our hearts to God, knowing that he is almighty, knowing that he loves us, we experience that peace for ourselves. His peace overflows to us as we put our trust in his character. Just as he has that same confidence, we experience that confidence. We experience that peace. It becomes our peace through prayer. We offload our burdens. We receive his confidence. We receive his peace. I think that's the case because we do take our hearts and pour them out to God. But it's also that in prayer, God communes with us. He pours himself into us. He gives us more of his grace and help in times of need. We are citizens of heaven. We know that our future is imperishable, undefiled, and kept in heaven for us. That gives us great assurance about our future, and that future is fast approaching because the Lord is at hand. God is coming for you. God is coming for you. It might be that you beat him, that you're with him before he comes. He's coming soon. It's but a short time. The anxieties, the things that you fear so much are but small things. The years of your life, maybe 80, maybe 90 for some of our dear friends, and 100 for a few of the people in this room. The first 1,000 years of eternity will make that seem but a short time. The first 10,000 years will make it seem but a little moment. The first 100,000 years of eternity will make it seem but a second. The things that we fix our hearts on, that we think, oh, that's so important. If we can't do that, we won't be safe. Just a little glimpse. God is in control of this second, of every second of our lives between now and eternity. He's provided for our future, eternal life. He can provide for each and every day. He can provide for us in every situation. He can give us joy at all times. And he can help us love all people in our short momentary life in this world. These are practices that help us center our earthly journey in light of the reality of what's past, of all that God is for us in Christ, and the reality of what's coming, of our future in heaven with him. We want to live by faith. While we're waiting for that Christmas in the beach in Queensland, we want to take up the keys. We want to use that car. We want to drive it around. We want to live out of faith in our everyday lives. We want to see that justification, the reality that God is for us in Christ, is the keys to living in God's grace, and that he's going to provide for all of our needs through Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you when we think of our anxieties, that you are the solution to all of them. We pray, God, in the scary things of life, that you would help us trust you. Pray, help us take our eyes off our problems so that we can see Christ's solutions and rejoice in them. Help us, we pray, to take our minds off ourselves so that we can love others with gentleness. Help us, we pray, to bring our every need to you, knowing that you delight to hear our prayers and answer them through Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.